Well, good morning. What a great lineup of songs, and what exuberant singing. I've always felt that in Bethel Chapel, songs sound great. I don't know if it's the acoustics or if you're just good singers. But the last song is so wonderful. But better far the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. It ministers to us just to sing something like that. I have a lot of grandkids, and sometimes I wonder where this world is going, but there's a calm assurance that these little children can face uncertain days because he lives. You've got a church bulletin and a very good summary of the sermon on the back. I'm glad I hadn't seen it before. It's very fine print, though. Some people my age and older will need a magnifying glass. But if you read this, it will help explain why slavery was allowed as long as it was. And that's kind of an elephant in the room sometimes when we're looking at something that says, slaves, be obedient to your masters. And I'm not going to deal with that issue, but if you read what's on the back, it helps. It's very well written. So the insert that I've given you is called The Power of Respect. But it's in a series that you've been having, honoring teachers and others, honoring widows, and today honoring masters. When I was raising kids, I said to Lucille one time, there seem to be two things that are really hard to teach children, and especially this generation. The first of them is gratitude. How can you be grateful for food when you hardly ever even get hungry more than just between meals? You never wonder where the next meal is going to come from. You know it's going to come. And so you're not particularly grateful when you say the blessing for your food if it's always going to be there, right? And many things are like that in our country. I think our world, sort of the things that annoy us are things that are almost trivial. You know, things like the garage door won't work or the dishwasher quits working. I mean, these are not real problems, right? But for us, that's the level at which we live most of the time. One of my granddaughters, who's 5 years old, was trying to get the Cheerios back into the box. She had pulled the plastic thing out, and of course they swelled out, and then she couldn't get them in. And her mom and dad heard her say, "Oh, this is such a first world problem." Now, that's because they had taught her these aren't real issues, okay? Like this stuff that mostly that you complain about is not really a problem. See, we're not really raised on gratitude. We're raised on entitlement. Everything's supposed to work. Everything's supposed to be easy, etc. So gratitude is hard to teach, and so is respect. So is respect. It's very hard to teach respect in a society that is just permeated with disrespect. It's the order of the day. Now, it's not always been that way. When I was at school, which is a long time ago, in grade school, Billy Tomlinson, who is the boy next door and on the bus with us, said this. He said, "Dad says the teacher is always right. He says if I get the strap at school, I'll get it at home again." The teacher almost had the divine right of kings. It was way over the top. The teachers had, everything was their way. Now, we don't fear teachers. The teachers fear the kids. The teachers fear the parents of the kids. And so the level of disrespect in the school is pretty high in many cases. We disrespect policemen. We disrespect politicians. We disrespect all kinds of people. We elect our politicians, and then after that, we question every decision they make. We make cartoons about them. We put them on 22 minutes on TV and laugh at them and mock them. And so it's hard to really find respect for authority or for people who are above us in our culture. So where's it going to come from, and is it even important? Well, the Bible says it's very important. It suggests to us that respect right across the board has to do with our attitude to God first, and then everybody else that we deal with afterwards. And so there's a verse in 1 Peter 2:17 that says, "Honor all men, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." The New International Version says, "Show respect for everyone. Every person is a soul for whom Christ died. Every person is made in the image of God. They have worth and value, and it is our job as Christians to to let them know that we value them even as he does. But much of the disrespect today really takes that away. So the word respect means to consider worthy of high regard, to consider worthy of high regard, to value, to esteem, to honor, to give particular attention or consideration to. And I think that's what's being said when it says, servants, obey your masters. Give them special consideration. Let them be worthy of high regard, even though they are over you. And that can be difficult. Now, I just want to recreate the context of 1 Timothy in case you're here for the first time. Excuse me. About 54 AD, Paul was on his third missionary journey, and he stopped in Ephesus and founded the church there. In fact, right soon after founding it, he spent 2 or 3 years there teaching and really establishing a strong church. And if you look at the map of Turkey in a Bible, you'll see that Ephesus is there, but you'll see a number of churches that surround it that later became the seven churches of Asia that John talked about. So I think that Ephesus was a kind of base. Paul came here, he built that church, and then radiating out from there were all kinds of mission-type works that basically established Christianity in what is today Turkey. Last year we were there again. This is my second visit to Ephesus, and the ruins of Ephesus are truly amazing. There's wide streets, there's an ancient amphitheater there that would have been there when St. Paul was there. It was described in Acts 19 where Demetrius and the silversmiths got everybody mad at Paul, and they had a riot. And people who knew better would not let Paul go into that theater lest he be torn apart by this mob, by the savage mob. When you go to Ephesus, you can start to feel the replay of the drama that was there. There's a huge two-story library, and the ruins of that have been rebuilt. It's quite a place. But about 54, 55 AD, he was there. And then in 60 AD, which was maybe 5 years down the road, Paul is imprisoned in Rome, and he writes a letter called Ephesians to the people in Ephesus. And so there are a lot of directions given to them through this book, the book of Ephesians. By 64 AD, we're about 10 years in with the development of this church. Paul has left Timothy there. Timothy is one of his favorite workers, and Paul is coaching Timothy by mail. And he's saying, I'm in jail here, but this is what you need to do. You've got to remind the people of this and this and this. And much of what comes out of Timothy has already been given in the book of Ephesians. I'll show that to you in a minute. 1 Timothy 64 AD, 2 Timothy 66 AD. And then if you go down the road to 95 AD, you've got the Apostle John again addressing this church. So there's about a 40-year profile on this church in Ephesus where Timothy is working, and it's very interesting to look at it. Timothy then is in a kind of mother church. He's got a strategic ministry. So what Paul is writing to him in the book of Timothy is very important stuff. Paul knows that he's writing to a strategic worker in a strategic city that is going to have implications for the whole area around, and it's very important that they get it right to begin with. So it's important foundational stuff that's being stated here. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and see these verses that are here for us today. 1 Timothy 6 verse 1. Really appreciate being given two verses to speak on. You know, this is kind of a windfall. Usually I have to do a half a chapter. And you're thinking it's a windfall for you, right? Like it's not going to take very long to do it. Okay. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching will not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better, because those who benefit from their service are believers and are dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. Now, I just want to stop there and think about teach and urge. You can feel the intensity of this, but if you had looked at other verses in 1 Timothy, you'd see that in chapter 4:11. He says, command and teach these things. Or if you go back to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I urge then, first of all, that requests be made, etc. Paul isn't giving incidental ideas to people. He's giving strong ideas. He says you need to teach these things and you need to urge them. You need to say, folks, this is really important. This is how we have to do it. Okay, and I like the fact that there's teaching and urging. Teaching probably will create a rationale. Here are the good reasons why you need to do the urge part, this thing that I'm telling you to do. And so that's the way we should look at these verses. It says, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect. And then the teaching part, or the rationale, comes right after that, so that God's name and our teaching will not be slandered. So the first thing that's there, Christians have a powerful witness. Christians in Ephesus did. Christians today do. Christians have a powerful witness in their world when they show respect, when they show respect for their employers. Wonder how that works. Well, first of all, let's look at the verse carefully. It says, all who are under the yoke of slavery. And this would mean both men and women. They had male and female slaves. Some of them worked in the gardens. Some of them were bricklayers and builders. But others were actually tutors of the kids at school. So they were kind of like professional slaves. There was a real spectrum of people who work for nothing in the Roman Empire. Your bulletin here says there were 60 million slaves at this time. 60 million. They were the workforce. There were a lot of lazy, easygoing rich people who were exploiting this free workforce. It was doing for them what our machines do for us today. So he says, all of you includes all of these people who live in this way. And he says, you need to consider doing this with full respect. Not a little bit of respect, but a lot of respect. Respect in all the aspects of what you do. And the rationale is so that, and the so that goes like this, so that God's name and our teaching will not be slandered. In other words, the gospel will be attractive. The Christian cause will make sense. It will be admired and appreciated by the people because of the way you show respect for people. Now, this wasn't the first time Timothy had heard this. Remember, the book of Ephesians, probably a scroll, was right there in their church, and they could use it. It's only 4 years ago that they had received this from Paul in prison. So I want to go back to Ephesians for a second and just show you that this teaching is already there. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Wow. Your employer, your boss, your slave driver is kind of Jesus. You need to serve him as though you were serving Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will repay everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And then in Ephesians, it goes on to give the employers or the slave or the masters a rule as well. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. You have a big boss, and you're going to answer to him someday. That's in the book of Ephesians, but not in Timothy. So there's no word given to the employers here or to the masters in Timothy, but it's already been given in Ephesians. Okay, so how do they show respect? They show respect by obeying. Verse 6 says, obey them, not only to win their favor, but obey them. And then serve them wholeheartedly. Don't give half-hearted service. Come in, be enthusiastic about your job. Do it with a complete heart, even though sometimes you don't feel like doing the work. Many years ago, when I first came to Mount Carmel Bible School, a lot of the students used to have part-time jobs. And one of the girls in my first year of teaching was working at McDonald's right there in the Capilano Mall area. And I asked her how it was going, and this girl named Teresa said, I hate my job. I could like it except for one person. And I said, who's that? Now, in the old McDonald's, there used to be, it wasn't so high tech, there was a guy who took all the orders, and then he had a microphone, and he sat there and just told everybody what to do all the time. And this guy was, I saw him many times, he was a young, yappy, domineering, oppressive kind of person, and he was always saying, Teresa, hurry up, get this, and she just got so tired and so worn down by him giving orders, in this unfeeling way. And I said, so you hate your job, are you going to quit? Well, I can't afford to quit, I just have to. I said, just try this, okay? See if you cannot hear him talking. Just let him be talking in the background, but do this job as though it was Jesus giving you those directives. You know, see if you can bypass your little boss and answer to your big boss, because you're working for the Lord, you need that money anyway, just see if you can do that. And I wasn't even sure if it would work myself, but a few days later she said, you know, this really helps. This really helps. Now I'm not so focused on how miserable and mean he is. I'm doing this for the Lord ultimately and for the testimony that I have at work. And so that's what Paul is really saying to these people who are serving masters, isn't it? Elizabeth Elliot uses it another way when she's talking about husbands and wives, where it says, husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands. She says, this is difficult for you if your husband is a male chauvinist and if he's domineering. But if you can, again, see that you're not really serving him, you're doing this for Jesus, it'll be a different ballgame. And she said, what Christian woman would not be happy to iron a shirt for Jesus or to make a meal for Jesus? So if you don't think I'm simply doing this for my husband who's demanding it of me, and you say I'm doing this in service to the Lord, you'll be able to do it. Can you get the picture? You might have to reread this a few times, but I think that's what's being said in the book of Ephesians. Well, Paul's saying this is part of your testimony, this respectful attitude to your employer or to your boss. Now, a lot of job sites, a lot of staff rooms, the first one when I was a teacher, secular school, the staff room was not a happy place. There was one woman in there that hated the principal, thought he was stupid, continually undermined his authority. It was no place to be if you wanted to have a good attitude. But as a Christian, I didn't want to come into that staff room and contribute to that, so mostly I was just quiet. But sometimes there was an opportunity to be positive about what was going on. And I think that's our job, isn't it, as Christians? Here comes the Christian to the work site. He has a different aroma. He's got a positive, cooperative, pleasant attitude. He's thankful for his paycheck. He's thankful to even have a job. That is part of our testimony. That makes the gospel attractive to the people who are there. I was fascinated to see in William MacDonald's commentary on this that he said, believe it or not, there's evidence now that that when there was an auction sale or when slaves were being sold, people tried to find out if the slave was a Christian or not. And if he was a Christian, they would pay more for a Christian slave. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Because a Christian slave would be honest. He would not steal from the employer or from the slave master. Also, he would provide good service and hard work and good quality work. Our testimony is built into this respect. We can see that there in verse 1. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching is prospers, and so it's not slandered. Okay, the second thing that comes out of the passage is this. And you know, I have sometimes talked to employers who have said things about their Christian employees like this. They'll say, this guy or this girl is one of the best people on the job site, or this guy works so hard, or when they're here, everybody is happier. What a testimony. What a wonderful thing to hear people say, if the staff room or the work site, the job site, the laboratory is better because the believer is there carrying that kind of respectful aroma. Second thing is, they discover the advantage. That's the word that goes in the blank. They discover the advantage in their assigned role in life. Now, it's easy to think, if you're the slave, you could probably allow yourself to think, you know, if I was the boss, I would give everybody a Christmas bonus. I'd have some extra perks. I would have some time off. I'd create a wonderful atmosphere here, and I could be a good Christian. You know, I could share my faith down to all those people working for me. And we might think that if we were more educated, had more money, or something like that, we could be the good influence. In this case, however, the person is the slave, and he's witnessing up in some ways, right, or across. And we need to realize that this is totally possible and actually sometimes more effective. Sometimes it's easier to be a witness from a position of weakness than a position of strength. Position of strength, there's sometimes suspicion. Why are these people doing what they're doing? How are they exploiting me that I can't see, etc.? But if the person below is doing their job well, that is an even better witness. And I've noticed many times in the Bible, the favor is in for the person who is an unlikely witness. Remember at the Christmas story? Who are the first people that bring the message to Bethlehem? They're the shepherds. They're the nobodies. They're the people that everybody would say, it must have really happened because I can't think of any other reason why these guys got so motivated. You know, it's like, who are the first witnesses of the resurrection? Not the rich and powerful people. Women went to the tomb. They are less influential, but in this case, the best witnesses. And time after time, we see this. Slaves are less suspect. They're more neutral. They're more authentic. Here are a couple of other type of examples. At John King's funeral, I remember looking out over the audience and seeing a medical doctor in the audience. I thought, what's this guy doing here? And so I talked to him afterwards, and I said, because I knew him through his children who had gone to school. He was an Egyptian guy. And I didn't think he was a Christian. I think he's a nominal Muslim to this day. But I said, why are you here? And this is what he said. I'll never forget it. He said, John King was the most amazing patient I ever had. He had more reasons to complain. He had more disability and difficulty that should have caused him to be upset and negative, but he never was. He continued to have the most amazing attitude. And he said, I just wanted to come here to this meeting and see what made him tick, see if I could learn more about his family and his background and why he was the person he was. You can witness from a hospital bed. You can also be a very bad testimony from a hospital bed, right? But it's the respect that we show to the people who are serving us that is part of our testimony. A couple of weeks ago, got an email from a lady in England. And the story about this woman, who I'm going to call Cindy, was that Cindy and her husband lived here in Edmonton 15 years ago. She became a Christian by doing Alpha. And then her husband left her, and she was very disillusioned and bitter and everything. So she went back to England, where she had come from, and to our knowledge had just strayed away from the faith, had turned away from it. God hadn't looked after her, and she wasn't very interested anymore. But she emailed me, and a number of people had tried to be in touch with her. No answer. She wasn't interested in talking to those strong people that were going to try and restore her. 2 weeks ago, though, she said, I hear that Melanie Stutters is here in England going to the Ravi Zechariah Apologetic School. Do you have contact information? I'd like to see her. And you know why? Because Melanie Stutters was the best babysitter she ever had. And she remembers Melanie not from a position of strength, but as her servant working in her home and serving her children. That is the ticket. See, I can ask a question to you. Do you have lots of money? And you might say no. I might say, do you have lots of authority? And you might say no. But if I said, do you have the ability to show respect? You would have to say yes. We're all on the same level. We do have the ability to show respect to anybody and everybody in our world. And when we do, that earns us the right to speak for Jesus Christ and to be a witness for him. So the second thing is that when I read this, it isn't just the employer, it's the employee who, if he accepts that position as employee, looks for the advantage in being an employee and shares his faith up and towards the people around him. The third thing is when they choose to make kingdom goals more important than personal goals. Now, this part is very tough. I do not think this would have been easy. It says, those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better. Okay? Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge. Okay, here's what I think happens. The slave and his master are both Christians, and they go to the assembly, and they sit around the Lord's table, And they hear prayers like this. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are all sinners saved by grace. Thank you that we have all been created in your image. Thank you that all men and women have value in your eyes. Thank you for bringing us together as your family of brothers and sisters. The meeting is over and they go home. And what's it like? When they walk out the door, the employee makes his way home riding on a donkey. He gets there a little bit early, and the employer or the employee walks in and he says something to him like this: "Tumby, please hurry up with dinner. My children are hungry." And then he says, "Oh, and by the way, feed my family chicken, and if there's any left over, you can give that to your kids. Otherwise, eat rice and beans." That's probably what happened. And the employee is ready to scream. He's saying, "Didn't I just hear that there's no male nor female, bond nor free? Like, we were all on a level playing field at church, and back here, he's up here and I'm down here. He has all kinds of rights and privileges and I don't have them. And now I hate even more the situation that I'm in." If he was an unbeliever, I would expect it. If he was a non-Christian boss, I'd think this is normal. But now that we've declared that it isn't normal, how come this is happening? And so that's why these verses are here. It says, if you've got a believing master, don't show less respect for him. You may feel like doing that, but serve him even better. What's the rationale? The rationale is, if you serve this boss really well, all of the benefits that flow from you through him go out for kingdom work, and it's good anyway. You're not going to get credit for it. If you work hard in the garden and water the corn, and there's more corn and beets and whatever, and more money comes into his pocket, you won't see that money, but he will use it, because he's a Christian brother, to support the mission down at Laodicea, just down the road. And so you will have done something good. Okay? I think that's the rationale here. It says, instead, they are to serve them even better, because those who benefit from their service are believers and are dear to them. You're getting the work done. Now, let's think Ephesians 6:8 again. It says, serve wholeheartedly, talking to the slaves, serve wholeheartedly, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether slave or free. Now the slave says to himself, I may not get the money in my pocket, but somebody's keeping score, and one day I will get my reward. It'll just be later rather than earlier. And so this will change everything if my mind can get around those higher thoughts. And that's why I'm saying that number three is, when they choose to make kingdom goals more important than personal goals. We get the big picture. We realize God's doing something that doesn't look fair, but he has all of eternity to make it fair and to reward appropriately the people who deserve that reward. Okay, that's the essence of this passage. Kingdom goals. They don't always seem fair. They don't always make economic sense. But God, in God's economy, they do. Now, I wrote some biblical examples that would show the way, and I don't have time to deal with them, but I'll just really quickly kind of tell you what they are. You can look them up. All of these people that are listed here were people who had a master or who had a situation where they were serving somebody above them. And they all did it so wonderfully. Joseph came straight out of jail in Exodus 41:14, because the butler finally remembered that Joseph could interpret dreams. But what does it say in 41:14? It says, when he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before the Pharaoh. Sometimes we show respect just by the way we dress, just by shaving and changing our clothes, or whatever it is that would make us more acceptable and more able to speak into our situation. At this point, Joseph did not know that this was actually a job interview, because when he told the Pharaoh what the dream was, he was elevated to second command in Egypt. But he didn't see that coming. He was simply going to be respectful and put his best foot forward in the presence of the king of Egypt. The servant girl in 2 Kings 5 was a captive in Syria, and she worked for a man named Naaman, who had either killed her parents or kidnapped her from her home. This girl had no reason in the world to think anything but hatred towards Naaman. but I love this little girl. If I find her in heaven, I'm going to give her a hug because she was so unbelievably wonderful in this situation. This is what she said. She found out that her master had leprosy, a dreaded disease, and she said, if only my master would see a prophet, he could be healed. And so she gave the hot tip to his wife, who then told Naaman, who was healed of leprosy, who then appears to have become a believer, if you read the whole story. But it's the testimony of a servant girl respecting somebody over her that you wouldn't think she needed to respect. She could have thought, good, he's got leprosy, that's what he deserves. Instead, she has a heart for him, a respectful one. Nehemiah is respectful before the king. Daniel is fantastic. Daniel is wonderful in the presence of all the authorities in the story. Chapter 2:14, he spoke with wisdom and tact, it says. Chapter 4:19, he asked to tell Nebuchadnezzar about a dream that is a disaster for Nebuchadnezzar. And this is how he starts. My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and your adversaries. You can hear Daniel in pain for this tyrant that he works under. He says, I wish I didn't have to tell you this bad news, but here's the respect of Daniel for somebody over him. And finally, the Apostle Paul in Acts 23:3 lost it because somebody said, slap him across the face, and he just turned and said, God will smite you, you whitewashed wall. And I think it was a knee-jerk reaction, after which somebody said, how dare you speak about the high priest that way? Instantly, Paul apologized. He said, I'm sorry, I didn't know he was high priest. He said, for the Bible says, do not speak evil about a ruler of your people. He's over me. He's a high priest. I know he's a jerk. I know what he's doing. I know he's against God, but he's a high priest, and I'm going to respect him for his position. Respect. You know, respect works every time. And when disrespect is there, it doesn't work very well. So that's how I finished, by putting a bunch of blanks there that you could probably fill in. But respect works everywhere. First of all, we must respect God. The Lord's Prayer says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's up there and we're down here. You know, God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. We bow down in the presence of Almighty God. Respect begins in our attitude towards the one who created us and saved us. Respect works in all the family relationships. Husbands who respect their wives and wives who respect husbands, they have a good relationship. It works better. But where there's disrespect, it doesn't work very well. And sometimes you don't have to say a word to disrespect your husband. All you have to do, ladies, is roll your eyes. You have to hear him make a suggestion and just roll your eyes like, how stupid can you be? That's disrespect, okay? So stop rolling them, if possible. It's hard to do. Parents, not listening to children is disrespect. The kids come in and there's something they really want to say, and sometimes we just, oh, come on, get out of here. You know, go watch TV. We don't want to hear them out, but we value them when we listen to them. Even their funny little stories and the stuff that seems unimportant, sometimes we need to stop and just listen, because one day they won't listen to you when they get bigger. And if you listen to them now and respect them now, it's a foundation for them respecting later. Respect works in the home. Respect works with people in the church, and quite often we're on our worst behavior in the church. You know why? Because it's like the passage here. We say, this is a fellow believer. He's got to forgive me if I'm nasty, if I'm blunt, if I'm inappropriate. But that's not true. We should put respect into everything we do right here. Don't expect grace or assume grace. Be on good behavior. Be polite. Don't do the harsh things. Treat your brothers with respect. And finally, and the main message of this passage is, our relationship with unbelievers in every setting works better with respect. We have a chance to speak to them if they know we value them, even though they think totally different than we do. And I have to remind myself that I should be praying for this government just as much as the previous one. Even though I may not agree with the policies of the day, my Bible tells me to pray for those over me, to respect them in that way. And so I need to do that. But 1 Peter 3:15 says, set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Do not, or be ready with an answer to give a reason for the hope that's in you, And then what does it say? But do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. It's our witness. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that your word is so relevant, so unbelievably relevant. We think of the words of Jesus when he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. And so the truths that we take from the Bible are truths that are time-honored. They work. They bring us a better life. And more than that, they bring glory to you. And I pray that as we live our life, whether it's in the home or the workplace or wherever it may be, we will learn this lesson of valuing the people that you value. Every person has worth. And it's our job to honor all men. But in this case, to honor those that we work for, to honor those that we answer to. And sometimes that's hard. So give us the grace to do that in the coming week, in the coming year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.